Good evening. Welcome. It's good to be here this evening. I'm certainly looking forward to sharing some ideas with you this evening. For tonight's lesson, I wanted to tackle something that has been on my mind for really quite some time. I've been reading through Esther, read through some stories like Abigail, Ruth, and have been intrigued by what some people might call providence. Now, providence in the Bible is really hard to understand and really kind of unclear at times. And every time I touch on the subject in other lessons, it seems that I kind of just shy away from it. And this evening, I want to tackle it head on. I want to address what that might actually mean. So just to preface, the Bible only uses this word as it's written one time that I could find. It does have similar words scattered throughout. The Greek pronoio is used a handful of times. And yet people, including myself, will use this word to mean some things that it doesn't mean. And so I want to talk about what the Bible actually means when we think of that word. Hopefully we can get on the same page, begin to understand. I want to define the word and how I'm going to use it here in this study. And then once we define it, we'll be able to really dig in. We'll be able to talk about how about God's role in providence, how his sovereignty is really the root of providence. We're going to talk about how God's providence works for our good, and then our role ultimately in obeying through his providence. So what does this word actually mean? One thing that, among a lot of other things, that I really hate about the English language is that sometimes the root word or the word stem changes pronunciation based on the suffix that's added to it. And so the word providence is really the word provide with the suffix A-N-C-E. So we have provide, how do you spell this? E-N. C-E, and then the word provide with the suffix A-N-C-E. I know that's not in there. It was dropped, obviously, to make room for it. But we have the word provide in A-N-C-E. So the suffix part of that really means the act of or the state of. Think of like remembrance or abundance or performance. So the act of performing, the act of remembering. And that's kind of how this word works, too. This is the act of providing. Pronoio, which the Greek word there in Acts 24, is the same root word that is used a couple other times. And basically, it's broken up into pro and noio. So pro means before, and then noio, it means to think. So really, it's to think ahead. And we get that same idea in today's word, provide. And so actually, when you go to the dictionary, there's another definition for the word provide. It's to make adequate preparation for some certain event. And so just searching providence, you get this definition, the divine way in which God cares for his people. And all of these definitions, all of these root words really work together to really mean what providence means. So how God cares for his people. And that's really what we're going to be studying this evening. So when I say providence, that's what I mean. The first thing that we really need to establish before we go any further is God's sovereignty in the matter. And I think this is where a lot of people start to go wrong when talking about providence. Think about who in your life you willingly take help from or willingly ask help of. A few people might come to mind. Maybe your spouse, maybe your dad, maybe your mom, grandpa, maybe. You trust those people. You have a good relationship with those people. They might be knowledgeable in the area where you need help. I'm not going to call my father-in-law to help me with plumbing issues, but I certainly will call him if electrical issues come up because he's an electrician. Did God come to mind when thinking about who you ask for help? So turn with me to Psalm 103. And that's where I want to start our study at. I really want to read the whole psalm. But for time's sake, I think I'll kind of just summarize it. Let's read verse 19 of Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. So this is a psalm of David. David is praising God for several things here. The iniquities that God has pardoned. God redeems people from the pit, redeems life from the pit. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He has not dealt according to our sins, which is good. The Lord has loving kindness. He has mercy. And those things are great for those who fear him. And so why is that? And like I said, verse 19, it's because his sovereignty rules over all. He is the one who established that throne. No one handed God his throne. He has the sole right to make laws, which he did in the Old Testament. It's even mentioned in this psalm in verse 7. He made his ways known to Moses, talking about the law and other things. God decides what is good. He decides what is right, what is faithful, because he is those things. He is good. He is right. He is faithful. And so how was he able to do this? Well, there's a couple things. First, God is omniscient, which means that God basically knows everything. So let's take a look at a couple places and really just establish that. First place is Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This passage actually references a couple Old Testament passages that I'll kind of talk about. One of them is in Job 41, and really sums up everything that I want to say about this topic. God is so much more than we will ever be. We will never be able to understand all the things that God knows. He has both the wisdom and the knowledge to rightfully judge. Turn with me back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. So on a really good night, if there's not much light pollution, you can see about 4,500 stars just with your eyes. The reality of it is there's about 200 billion trillion stars in the whole universe. That's a lot of zeros. Many of them we need special equipment to see, telescopes, light sensors, or satellites that we can use to view them. Many of them go unseen because they are too far away. Do you think you can name five of them? I think when I tried to do this the other day, I could name like three. I think I could name the sun, which is one of them, Sirius, and then Betelgeuse. That was the other one I could name. That's it. That's all I can name. God knows the names of each one of those stars that we can see and that we can't see. Let's go to Matthew 10 in verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Ever counted your own hair? God does. God knows exactly how many. But look at the greater context of this story, by the way. It's talking about how much more valuable we are than sparrows and lots of other things that kind of go along with this. Not only is God omniscient, God is also omnipotent, which really means God is all-powerful. So go back to Psalm 33. I should have ordered these better, but here we are. So Psalm 33. Starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Think about all that the Lord did. This is amazing. It amazes me that in each of these you can see God's handiwork. Let's flip back a couple chapters to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy of the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And since this goes so well with the topic overall, I wanted to read all of it. The same God who made the heavens and made the moon and made the stars and took time to care for all of that, that's the same God who takes care of us too, which is certainly something special, something awesome. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. And in verse 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And so what's neat about this is that this is a quote by God himself. What can God not do? What is impossible for him? Actually, Patrick, a long time ago now, a couple years ago maybe, did a lesson that kind of changed my mind about this. God can't do that in which he is not. So quickly, to recap Patrick's lesson, God cannot be unfaithful because he himself is faithful. God cannot hate you because he is love. He can hate the things that you do for sure, but and so when you look at passages like this and look at the creation that he made, you really have to stop and consider how special we are as people and look at the creation that he made. We have to stop and think that we are loved by God, who is both powerful and yet still tender and still merciful. And the last thing I want to mention, God is eternal. So go with me to 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever, and amen. And then one last place to talk about this, we'll go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I think this goes without saying. God is and was and will always be. He was there at the beginning, and he will be here long, long after the earth passes away. And so let's tie this back into the main point. God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is eternal. That means that he knows what we need. He has the means to actually make it happen, and he will always be there to help us. If any one of those things are missing, then providence can't work. You know, I'm not going to go to a God who doesn't know how to help me, or who can't help me, or who will flake out on me. That's not who God is. God is there. He will always be there. He has the power to help. And so that brings me to the next point that we're going to look at. God works for his good and for our good. And often we think about God doing exactly what we want him to do. And when he doesn't do those things that we want, we get mad. We get angry. We might resent God. The truth is that God does what is good. I want to go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, he works these things for good who love God. God causes all things to work together. We see that he doesn't just allow them to happen. Rather, he does have a hand in that process, which kind of walks kind of a very fine line with not allowing anything bad to happen. Rather, to the contrary, we see bad things happen to good people all the time. But God still has a hand in their life. Think about Joseph, who was sold into slavery. That was a bad thing. God had his hand in it. He was thrown into prison. He then interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, became second to Pharaoh. God used that situation to allow Israel a place to grow and multiply while the nation was the size of one family still. And I want to take a look at a couple examples of God working good in the lives of his people. Think about Esther. It's neat that the Lord is not mentioned by name explicitly in this book, but we do see him working and doing things in the background that ultimately led to Esther being in the right place at the right time to save God's people. Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, would walk by Haman, and he wouldn't bow down before him. And so now we have a situation that seemingly looks like God's people being punished for doing the right thing. And when King Ahasuerus issues the order to kill all the Jews, Esther was in that right place at the right time to help them. And so let's turn back to Esther. and read. I want to read chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Actually, we'll read verse 12. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Perhaps she was put in that place just for that very reason. Mordecai makes a really good point to Esther. If she doesn't do something, somebody else is going to have to. And I don't know anyone that could have done anything at this point. They're in captivity. They're scattered about. No real leader. They had no king at this point. Maybe a prophet could have stepped in. But they wouldn't have had a good relationship with the king like Esther did at that time. King Ahasuerus didn't make any of them the queen over Persia. That's something we will kind of explore in a moment. But providence puts requirements on us to actually follow it. And another example I want to look at, Abigail's story in 1 Samuel. And kind of let me remind you about the context. Abigail is married to a truly awful man named Nabal. He refuses to give David and his followers food when they needed it. And remember that David was also, at that time, protecting the flocks during the time of shearing. David sends a number of people to wipe out Nabal and all of his men, and on the way there, Abigail rushes out and she intercedes. And I want to pick up in 1 Samuel, chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord." As far as I can tell, we get no indication that God actually said anything to Abigail. So how did the Lord intercede in this situation? Well, Abigail knew God's law. She knew what was right. She knew what was wrong. She knew that from reading the scriptures, knowing the law, and was able to apply that knowledge in this situation to help out. My thinking has kind of changed over the years to something along these lines. God left his word with us and expects us to learn it, and he expects us to be able to apply it in situations that we face. Nowhere does our Bibles tell us to go at this street corner at this time to spread the gospel. It doesn't say pick this job to work with these people, and it doesn't say live in this city and go to this college. And I think it's very, very dangerous to claim to know God's will. Yes, the Bible teaches right and wrong, but there's also a lot about God that we don't get from the Bible that we have to wait on. I think it's certainly appropriate to thank God for our blessings, but to say that the Lord wants me to live in Cuba Mo or that God wants me to work this job, I think that's dangerous. What the Bible does say, though, are things like this: make disciples of men. Love others. And that we can do. We can do that pretty much anywhere that we are. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day what job we have, as long as we're doing those things. There's many teachers here. You certainly bring light into the next generation. You're a good example to kids. Lots of people work in offices, factories, industries. I know you guys are having conversations with your coworkers. I can see these being applied. I know that the gospel is spreading, and that's really awesome. Let's continue in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In review of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God started a work there in Philippi, and Paul tells them that God will finish that good work. And what is the good work that God started? Paul tells us, starting in verse 9, that their love may abound more, that they increase their knowledge, that they increase their discernment, that they may be filled with the fruit that comes from Christ. And that is the good stuff that God does help us with. The tangible things that we see God do aren't necessarily the physical things. They're spiritual things. God wants us to love others more each day and gives us the opportunity to do so. He wants us to increase our knowledge of him, and his word has been given to us so that we may read it. We may study it and know it more. And he does allow us to struggle, that we might trust in him and to learn how to persevere and to grow our spiritual strength. The last thing I want to talk about is our responsibility in all of this. God provides us with the opportunity to do the right thing or the opportunity to help others. But we must trust in him, and we must obey what he has to say and what he wants us to do about that. So think about Esther's story and what Mordecai told Esther. She was put in that position to help her people. God didn't force Esther to go to King Ahasuerus. She had to choose for herself that is what she wanted to do. And obviously, doing that was the right thing. Joseph wasn't forced to interpret dreams. Certainly wasn't forced to be second in command of Egypt, but he chose to do that. Abigail chose to intercede and convince David not to kill Nabal's men. She didn't have to do that either. But all of those people did that so that because God taught them what was right and what was wrong. It was right to approach King Ahasuerus. It was the right thing to do to interpret the dream, and it was the right thing for Abigail to intercede. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that we often turn to for faith and for obedience. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And so I really could go through each one of these and read all of their stories. Each one of these people, I think, could have told God no, but they didn't. They didn't do that, and so now we have stories about them persevering and obeying God. It's not explicitly said in every verse, but verse 8 does say the word, by faith Abraham obeyed, and that's what I want to kind of focus on. Certainly all of the others did too. Each one of those did choose to obey God, and many of them God provided for along the way. God provided Noah a way to escape that corrupt world. God provided for Rahab, who's listed later, because she obeyed what she was told to do. He gave a way for her to survive the attack on Jericho. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. And this is what we need to do. We have to trust in the Lord. And in return, the Lord helps us make our path straight. That's what this whole lesson is all about. We follow the Lord's instruction. He gives us the wisdom that we need to make it through it. Thank you again for being here this evening. I hope you're able to take away something from this lesson. I know I learned a lot. And I'm glad I had the opportunity to study these things. God is our King. Because he is a good King, he helps us in ways that we might not understand. I'm thankful for that. He also expects us to actually respond and do what he called us to do. We have the responsibility, and ultimately it's up to us to make it happen. I want to offer this opportunity for anyone who may need help. We briefly mentioned God's plan for salvation. He did. He provided a way for each one of us in this room and anyone who has ever lived the opportunity to be saved. Jesus died for everyone. He became the propitiation for our sins. We have the responsibility to then obey the Lord and follow Christ into death and to be raised up again just like Jesus was. No one can force us to do that. It must come from our own free will. God commands his people to stay faithful and then for the rest of their lives. And if you need help with that, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we want to help you. Let us know while together we stand and sing.